about the life of Joseph. And in chapter 39, we saw that Joseph wound up being thrown in prison by his master, Potiphar, because of a false accusation made by Potiphar's wife. She accused Joseph of trying to lie with her, which obviously we know was not the truth. But Potiphar believed what his wife said, and because of this accusation, Joseph was thrown in prison. What we saw in verse 21, as we did earlier on in this same chapter, in verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph. And while he was there in prison, the Lord showed him mercy, gave him favor, it says, in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and ultimately he is elevated to the position of being over every one of the other prisoners who were present. So this is God's favor, his mercy being shown to Joseph in a very trying and difficult time in his life. In verse 23 of this chapter, chapter 39 I'm talking about, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So the Lord is blessing and prospering everything that Joseph does. Obviously, this is because Joseph has a good relationship with the Lord. And Joseph, in spite of his trials, in spite of his tribulations, is doing everything he can to be faithful to the Lord. And I think it's a tremendous testament to Joseph. Just seeing how he's handling all of this hardship, the trials, the difficulties, all that he's going through. What a testament it is to see how he's responding and how he's handling this. Does it appear to me that he's got a bitter spirit, a bad spirit, an angry spirit? He's just accepting where he's at and doing the very best he can to serve God in that situation. And I feel like that's the way we should be in our lives. All of us hopefully understand by now that in life we're going to go through things that are beyond our control, things that we can't change, things that happen simply because we're trying to live for God and be faithful. And we have a choice to make when we go through those hard times. We can either become bitter or we can become better. And God's desire, his will, is for us to become better and to maintain our faithfulness and dedication in spite of the trials. And that's what Joseph does. He's going through a test. And so far, Joseph is passing the test, I believe, with flying colors. He's doing great. Let's continue on with this story in chapter 40 tonight and see what else happens. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things, after the things we've just read about in the previous chapter, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, that does not tell us what they did, but obviously they did something that upset the Pharaoh. This is his butler, his chief butler, in fact, and his chief baker, as we'll see in verse number 2. A butler was like a male servant who was there to wait on the Pharaoh, to bring him drink, to make sure food was there, whatever needed to be done there with the Pharaoh. The baker, obviously, is just that. He's a cook. He's somebody that's cooking food for the Pharaoh and for whoever he wants it to be made for. But they've done something, because it says they offended their lord, the king of Egypt. He's been offended by something they did. And in verse 2 it says, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers. That means he was very angry. He's very upset with them. Whatever they've done has really, really upset the Pharaoh. It says, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Remember we talked this morning about the chief priest? Remember that? Well, when you got the chief of the butlers, what that means is you got some butlers. But then you have a chief butler. He's like in charge of the butlers, okay? And then you got bakers. people that help out with the cooking. It's not just one man doing all the cooking. You've got bakers. You've got people that are cooking. But you've got the chief baker who is in charge of these other bakers. And that's the ones it's talking about. The chief butler and the chief baker. He's very upset with the two of them. It could possibly be that some of the butlers or some of the bakers had done something wrong, and he's upset with these two because they were in charge. It could be that. I don't know exactly what it was, but I know when you're in a position over people, if the people under you mess up, a lot of times you are the one that is held responsible for what somebody below you did. So it could have been something like that. I don't know, but I know that he's upset at them about something here. And so it says in verse 3, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. To be put in ward is to be put in custody, a guarded custody. And they're put in ward in the house of the captain of the guard. Do you remember who the captain of the guard is? That's Joseph's master. That's Potiphar. Look back at the previous chapter. Chapter 39, verse 1. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And there in his house, in Potiphar's house, obviously, there was a prison where the prisoners were kept. Look on down in chapter 39 at verse 20. 39:20, and Joseph's master, that's Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And we're going to see this obviously is in his home. And so this is where the chief baker and the chief butler wind up. They wind up in the prison that is there in Potiphar's house. And this just happens to be where Joseph is at the time. So their paths are about to cross because Joseph is the one who is in charge of all the prisoners. Now these two men are prisoners, so obviously their paths are going to cross. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He puts him over them, makes them his responsibility, tells him to see to them. That's what the captain of the guard does. And it says he served them. This is Joseph serving the chief butler and the chief baker while they're in ward, while they're in the prison. He's serving them. He's seeing to them while they're in prison. It says, and they continued a season in ward. A season is a period of time. And if you think about the seasons of the year, that usually spans like winter, fall, summer, spring, all those different seasons span a few months anyway. Now, is that what it's referring to when it says a season? Is that talking about a few months? I'm not sure, but it was a period of time anyway. They're in ward. While they're in ward, it says in verse 5, they dreamed a dream, both of them. Both these men have a dream. Each man his dream in one night. Each man has a dream. They have it in a single night. It's not something that spans over several nights. It's just a dream they have in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning. This would be the morning after they had their dream. They've had their dream in that night. And the next morning, Joseph comes in, I'm sure as he did all the other times, and looked upon them because he was put in charge of them. Verse 4, so he specifically comes in to check on them. He's serving them, so he comes to check. So it says he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. Joseph recognizes by their countenance, by facial expression, how they're acting, that they're sad. And you can tell that generally. Every once in a while you misread somebody. You look at them and you draw a conclusion based on the way their face looks, and your conclusion is wrong. I've done that many times, and perhaps you have, but a lot of times you can sense how a person is feeling just by the expression that's on their face. They kind of let you know if they're happy or if they're sad or if they're angry or depressed or whatever the case. You can kind of tell by their countenance, the way they look, and the way they're acting, and even perhaps the way they're talking. But Joseph picks up on the fact that they're sad. And when I read that and thought about it, in my mind, it led me to think that Joseph wasn't sad. You know, he's recognizing that they're sad. He picks up on it. In fact, look at the next verse, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house. You see that? His lord, that's Potiphar. In the ward of his lord's house. Obviously, his prison is there in Potiphar's house. And that's where the prisoners are kept. But he asked them, "Wherefore look you so sadly today? What's wrong with you boys? What are you sad about?" As if to say, "I'm not sad. Why are you sad?" And that'd be pretty interesting, wouldn't it? To have a fellow that's in jail. I mean, if you go back beyond that, he's hated by his family. He's sold. He becomes a slave. He gets falsely accused and he winds up in jail. If there was anybody who had reason to be sad, it's Joseph, right? He had a reason to have what we call the mully grubs, to be poor mouthing, talking about how bad he is. Oh, woe is me, you know. But I don't see him walking around doing that. I see him, as I said earlier on, just accepting where he is and doing the best he can there. His chin's not dragging the ground. Now, would he prefer to be somewhere else? Yes. Yes, obviously he would. But he is where he is. You hear people today say it is what it is. I think people just say that because they don't have anything else to say sometimes. It is what it is. Well, what is it? Well, it is what it is. Okay. Well, what is it then, you know? But for him, he is where he is. He's just there, and there ain't a whole lot he can do about it. So he's trying to make the best of it, trying to keep his chin up, trying to keep his joy, keep a good attitude about himself, and he seems to be doing a pretty good job, I think. He's doing a good job. He's recognizing that other people are sad. What you boys upset about? He was the one who really had reason, I think more so than them, to be sad, to be depressed. I just kind of think that having joy to a certain extent or having happiness to a certain extent is a matter of choice. Now, I realize joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, so it takes the Holy Spirit. I understand that, but I do think that you and I have a lot to do with how we're going to react and to the kind of attitude that we have. It's a choice. We can either choose to just have a bad attitude and let it get us down when we're going through something hard, or we can choose to look to the Lord and ask Him to give us that joy and to help us maintain happiness and peace, peace of mind, peace of heart. It's just a choice. We determine that, how we're going to let the things of life affect us. And have you ever been around those people where it is very obvious that they have allowed the things of life, the hardships, and the difficulties of life to turn them into a bitter old prune? You ever seen that? I mean, it's just obvious. They just all dried up and bitter, just such a bad spirit. And every time you talk to them, every time you get around them, they're just down and depressed and complaining and griping and mully grubbing all the time. Just to me, you know what that is? That's somebody who has made a choice. They've made a choice that they're just going to let what has happened to them turn them into that type of person. And I do think that all of us, to a certain degree, go through times where we don't handle situations exactly like we ought to, and we let it get to us. I know I have. I know I haven't always had the best of spirits when I've gone through things. But I'm talking about overall, not just little glimpses in your life where it gets you down, but I mean overall, how you let that stuff affect you. The choice you make to how you respond to the things. And we've talked about it before. There is no way around it. There is no question about it. If you live on this earth down here, you are going to have difficult situations to deal with. There's no way around that. And I think it's especially true if you choose in this wicked, corrupt, vile, ungodly world to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what that Bible says. So you're going to go through stuff. You're not going to change that, okay? Even if you say, well, I'm not going to serve Jesus anymore. I don't want the persecution that comes with it. Well, then you still going to have hardship because lost people go through hard times, don't they? It's not just saved people that go through hard times. Lost people go through hard times. Backslidden Christians go through hard times. Everybody, just by virtue of living in a sin-cursed world, everybody goes through hardship. There's no way around that. I don't have a choice in that matter. What I do have a choice in is how I'm going to let that affect me. I'm going to decide either I'm going to let that turn me into a bitter old sourpuss, or I'm going to look to God and ask Him to help me keep my joy through all of this, to keep my chin up, to keep me going on, to have a good attitude and a good spirit, and to think of others instead of looking in at myself all the time. Not only does hardship turn people bitter, but I've seen that it turns people very selfish sometimes too. Where they're just looking inward. You ever met those people where when you have a conversation with them, it's just always about them? Every single thing that you, it's just, well, I had this and I had that and I had this and I had that. And it, somehow they work every conversation around to where it's them. It's just inward. It turns people very selfish. They allow it to do that sometimes. Look at this thing here with Joseph. He is in a mess here, just a bad situation, and he's just doing the best he can. He's trying to keep his chin up, doing what he can in this thing, and he comes in here and he recognizes that these guys are sad. Now, you know what he could have done? He could have just sat down there and whined with them, couldn't he? Boys, I know how you feel. Let me tell you what happened to me. And just took the whole conversation over and talked about himself and how bad he had it, all the things that happened to him. But instead of doing that, he says, hey, guys, why are y'all so sad today? And not only that, but in just a moment, we're going to see that he does what he can to make these fellas feel better. Instead of trying to get some consolation for himself, he sees an opportunity to help them. And he does that. What a testimony. What an example. Verse number 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream. So like Martin Luther King, doesn't it? I have a dream. I'll tell you what that was. That wasn't no dream. That was a nightmare. That's what that was. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. We don't know what it means, and we can't find anybody to interpret it. We can't find anybody to tell us what they just assumed that their dream had a meaning, that there was something to this. It wasn't just, you know, they had a dream because they ate some bad beans the night before or something. They believed there was something to this thing, and they can't find anybody or don't know anybody here that can tell them what the dream meant. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? First of all, he speaks up for the Lord here, doesn't he? He directs these men to God. He says, if you want to know who will interpret your dream for you, I can tell you. Interpretations belong to God. He's the one that will tell you what that dream means. And then he says, tell me them, I pray you. The idea is, if you'll tell me, I'll take this thing to the Lord and we'll figure out what it means, because the Lord can give me the interpretation of this dream. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. So in his dream, he sees a vine with three branches. It blossoms out, produces grapes. And it says in verse 11, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. Now that's what he did before he wound up in prison. You remember, he's the chief butler. And one thing that the butler does is he brings the king's cup to him with something to drink in it. That's part of his job. And in his dream, he sees that Pharaoh's cup is in his hand, and he says, I took the grapes and pressed them. That's what you call fresh squeezed right there. He pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. That is straight out of the cluster, man. Just takes a big handful of grapes and squishes them. That's just pure, what the Bible calls the pure blood of the grape is what it's called in the scripture. I mean, it's straight, no contamination whatsoever. Just the pure blood of the grape squeezed into a cup. That's fresh as you can get it right there, man. Just fresh grape juice is what it is. Pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Verse 12, and Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. This is what it means. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So he gets a good interpretation. What Joseph tells him is that within 3 days he's going to get his job back. He's going to get brought out of prison. He's going to get to go back to doing what he was doing before he wound up in jail. He's going to once again be the king's chief butler. Verse 14, but think on me, Joseph says, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. He says, look, when you get your job back, think about me. Just mention me to the Pharaoh and see if you can get me out of this place. And he just gives just a brief summation of what has happened. And he's asking this guy to show some kindness. You know, I've helped you here and give you this interpretation. Things are going to turn out good for you when you get back to your position. Just mention me to the Pharaoh. Try to help me out here. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. He sees that he got a good interpretation, so he just assumes what? That he's going to get a good interpretation. So he immediately begins to give his dream to Joseph. Making an assumption is not always the wisest thing to do, is it? That can get you in trouble, just assuming something about somebody. Or even about your own self, for that matter. But he makes an assumption. He got a good one, so that just means I'm going to get a good one. Well, not necessarily. How many of you know that the Lord doesn't always deal with you the way he deals with somebody else? The path he has for you may not be the path that he has for somebody else, or vice versa. So what happens with you may not ever happen to somebody else, or again, vice versa. You don't know that. He thinks he's going to get a good one. So he says, in my dream, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, so apparently they're just stacked on top, one, two, three. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, because he's the baker, okay? There's all kind of baked meats. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. That's similar, or actually the same as what was said to the butler. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. That's a little different there. Because he told the butler, he said he's going to lift up thine head. But he told the baker he's going to lift up thine head from off thee. So this is a little different. And shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Well, that's pretty rough there, isn't it? That's something like Edgar Allan Poe would write. What was that? That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know if maybe what the baker did that got him in prison was worse than what the butler did. What's that? He may have gave the Pharaoh food poisoning or something. Served him some bad meat there. I don't know, but you would think that he had done something worse, and that's why things worked out worse for him than the other. But for me to say exactly, I don't know, because it doesn't specify in the passage that I can find why it happened that way. But that's it, and it's you know he didn't want to hear that. I mean, that would have been a shock to the system. He's heard this other interpretation. It's all wonderful, and he's thinking, boy, I can't wait to hear what's going to happen with me. And it wasn't what he wanted to hear. He got some news that just, I'm sure, was a tremendous shock to the system here. He's told that in 3 days he's going to be hung, and birds are going to eat his flesh. Verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. Notice birthday shows up here in the Bible. That's something that we like to celebrate. You know, we celebrate our birthdays. Generally, when we have a birthday, especially when we're little kids, our parents have birthday parties for us, and we eat cake and ice cream and invite our friends over and stuff. And seems as we get older, we don't make such a big deal about it as we once did. But usually, even as we're older, people will call us and wish us a happy birthday, or somebody will take us out to eat or give us a card or a present or something. It's a day of celebration or happiness, you might say. And it's something you see other places in the Bible, a celebration over a person's birthday. And I don't have a problem with it. It's not something that I have a problem with at all, but I have often thought that we're celebrating the wrong day. Have you ever thought about that? What other day in your life do you think would probably be more important than the day you were born? But when was the last time you ever heard of anybody having a party on the day they got saved? You don't hear about that, you know. But do you realize that's really the day you begin to live? Because when you're born physically, you're born dead in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. You're born dead. We celebrate the day we're born dead instead of celebrating the day we're born again and given life eternal. Yes. Is that right? Yeah, I was going to say one of them was with Herod's birthday. What was the third one? Yeah, it's the same. That one in Matthew's the same. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's a celebration for Pharaoh and Herod. And just going by that, them two fellows ain't folks that would be real good role models. You know, Pharaoh and Herod were pretty wicked men, you know, celebrating their birthday. But again, I don't have a problem. If you want to give me a couple $1,000 on my birthday, I'm good with that, okay? Ain't gonna get no beef out of me. But seriously, the day that ought to mean more to me than the day I was born is the day I was born again. That's what should mean more to me, because that's the day that changed my future and my destiny forever. Not that day I was born in this world, but the day I got saved. Is that right? And today's the 24th? So today, back in when?
1972.
It's when, yes, the year I was born. You got saved the year I was born in this world. Well, praise God. Happy birthday, brother. Randy's going to take you out for supper after church tonight. And he's buying. But anyways, we'll finish up this chapter and we'll stop. It says in verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. One thing I would say about this and about the thing with Herod, if you look at both of those, Pharaoh's the one that has the party. And Herod, Pharaoh's the one that throws the party, and Herod's the one that throws the party. The way we do the thing is somebody throws the party for us, you know. But actually what they did is they threw the party. They footed the bill for everything and gathered all the folks together. So it says he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler under his butlership again, which is what Joseph said was going to happen. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now look at this. You don't miss the last verse. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. This forgetting here, him forgetting Joseph, you know what that results in? And we're not going to get into it, but just a quick mention of it. We'll look at it more on Wednesday night. But look at the next chapter, verse 1. 41:1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. You know that just slip of the mind, that forgetting Joseph, what that resulted in? 2 full years of being in that prison. 2 years Joseph is in that jail. At least, at a minimum, 2 full years he's in that prison for a crime he did not commit. Now, brother, that's somebody that had a reason, a legitimate reason, to have a bad attitude and a bad spirit. But it doesn't appear that he did. Any questions about what we looked at? Absolutely. Yeah. And you always, you just can't help but wonder, I guess, why. Because you're right. And what he's saying is true. I mean, you can have two people that get a diagnosis of something, and one of them gets some treatment and get healed up, and then the other one can have the same thing, get same treatment, and they don't get better. And you wonder, well, why does that happen that way? And it's easy to say, well, maybe they didn't deserve it as much or whatever, but you got to be careful about stuff like that. It's like I said earlier on, sometimes the Lord's path for us is just different than it is for somebody else. And you have to trust that God knows what is right and exactly what we need. And if he sees fit for us to go through that situation, we just have to put it in his hands and trust him with it. Because there's an obvious reason for it. We may not be able to understand it, but there's a reason for it. Well, thank you all for being here tonight. I appreciate you coming. And Lord willing, we'll be back Wednesday night. If y'all stand up, we'll be dismissed. Brother Scott, will you dismiss us, please?